What do you give? I was thinking this the question last night. What do you give to someone who literally has given everything they have to you? I just feel so humbled by God's gift to me, to think that Jesus made himself poor, that we would be rich, that I have his riches, and he has my poverty. And what do I give him in return? What do I give to one who has literally given me everything he has? I just give him myself. But this morning we're going to start in Judges chapter 6, and we're in this series called Hearing God. And it's more than a series, it's a season. As a church, we're really wanting to learn how to hear God's voice. And this morning I want to ask this question, a really basic question. How do I know it's God? Have you ever experienced that? You heard something, you experienced something, and then you immediately question, was that God, or was that just the pizza I ate last night? What is that? And so we want to take a look at that question this morning, and I want to start by looking at a guy by the name of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Gideon's one of our favorite Sunday school characters, partly because he's just so normal. And I relate to Gideon, because Gideon is an unlikely hero. He's the guy that God put his hand on and said, you are going to be a general, you're going to be a famous general, a victorious general. And Gideon's like, who, me? And I feel like Gideon every day, and very unlikely, unsuspecting hero. And so when we meet Gideon here in Judges 6, we find him down in a wine press threshing wheat. The Bible says because he was afraid of the Midianites. Now, threshing wheat, that's the process of separating chaff from the grain. The chaff is little flaky stuff, and they would throw it up into the air, and the breeze catches the chaff and blows it away, and the grains fall down. It's the kind of thing that you do out in the open. You don't do it down in a wine press. A wine press is a big barrel, and you're down there. This is where you put the grapes, and you stomp on the grapes, and you make the juice. So Gideon was in a wine press, the Bible tells us, because he was afraid of the Midianites. The Midianites were these awful bully guys that were beating up and harassing the Israelites, basically. And Gideon is threshing his wheat, hoping he doesn't get beat up by a Midianite today. And that brings us to Judges chapter 6, and we start with verse 11. It says, the angel of the Lord came, and he sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my lord, Gideon replied. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. So Gideon sees himself not as the bottom of the barrel. He's what's beneath the bottom of the barrel. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. I'm going to be with you. You, the bottom of the bottom of the barrel, I'm going to be there with you. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, now come on, have you not prayed this before? Give me a sign. Give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Who's prayed that prayer before? on all of us. I want a sign, God. I want to know it's really you. And then he says, please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I'll wait until you return. Now, that's pretty amazing that God was willing to wait for Gideon. But Gideon prays this prayer, Lord, help me to know. How do I know? Give me a sign to know that this is really you talking to me. It's a good question. How do I know that it's God? Before we get to that question, we probably want to ask another question. Why do I need to know that it's God talking? Why is it important for you or for me to know that it's God speaking? Maybe I want to know that it's God talking so that I can be authoritative in my decision. Because after all, if it's coming from God, well, now I know I've got some weight behind it. I like what the recently, I can't remember his name, that televangelist that God told him that he needs a new airplane and he's raising $53 million for an airplane. I love that. Now listen, I'm not questioning. He can have an airplane. That's great. What I'm saying is, notice the language. It's God told me I need an airplane. It's not, you know, I was thinking one day, it would be really cool to have a plane. So give me $53 million so I can have a plane. No. It's God told me I need an airplane. See the authority? There's weight there. It's the young person that says, oh, God told me that this is the person I'm supposed to date. It's the pastor that says, God told me we're supposed to build a bigger building. Whatever the issue is, whenever you play the God card, the argument's over. Because who's going to argue with that? Oh, God told you. Okay. So sometimes we like to know that it's God talking because that makes us authoritative. It puts a little bit of bite, teeth in our bite, so to speak. Maybe the reason why I want to know that it's God talking is so that I might have someone to blame if it falls apart. Because after all, I don't really like having the buck stop with me, so why don't I make the buck stop with God? And for all of my decisions, whether they're good or bad decisions. And now I'm not really responsible, because if it fell apart, hey, I was just being obedient. It's God who made it fall apart. See? It's nice to have God to blame sometimes. Or maybe the reason why I want to know that it's God talking is because then I can feel less afraid. Because we reason this way. We think that if God is telling me to do it, well, then it's going to succeed. So then I don't have to be afraid of it failing. So it makes me feel less afraid if I know that it's God telling me to do it. The only problem with that is, if you read your Bible, God told plenty of people to do plenty of things that got them in a lot of trouble. Jeremiah clearly heard from God, clearly. And he clearly obeyed what God told him to do, and Jeremiah clearly got his butt kicked. And so this whole idea of if I'm obeying God's voice and I know that it's God telling me to do it, then it's going to succeed. That doesn't necessarily float all the time. It's not a bad thing. Really what it is you and I just want our lives to be predictable and not so scary all the time. It's just human nature. I want to know that I want to know what's coming so that I can be prepared for it. I can brace for it. But what if God likes the thrill ride? Sometimes I wonder if God's like my best friend growing up. I had my best buddy, Phil. Phil and I were kind of an odd couple because I'm the straight man and Phil was the wild man. And that sort of was our relationship. And so we went to college, we went to the same school together, and Phil dropped out after our freshman year because that was Phil, and I graduated. Just two very different people. But, you know, Phil was just always the wild guy. That's just how he was. You just sort of, you don't really chain him down too much. And I remember our first Thanksgiving, he drove home from college for Thanksgiving break, and Phil had one of those old cop cars. And it still had the light on it, and it looked like a cop car, but it was a cop car from the 70s. When I say old, I mean it's an old. It was an old Plymouth V8. The thing hauled. And Phil loved the fact that everybody got out of his way when he drove down the highway. And so he made a three-hour trip in less than 2 hours going home for Thanksgiving, cruising down the New Jersey Turnpike with the tunes blaring on the radio, laughing as loud. This is great! Ah-ha-ha-ha! And I'm holding on, just praying we make it home safe and alive, you know? That's Phil. What if God's like that sometimes? What if God kind of sees the storms of your life as a thrill ride? And he likes riding them. And he likes riding them with you. See, what if God is less about predictability and more about communion? He's less interested in your life and my life being predictable and safe, and he's more interested in communion. And if sometimes he sees, if you know, think about it, from God's perspective, which is the only perspective, we're going to win anyway. So why not take a few curves dangerously fast? The God who slept in the disciples' storm-tossed boat is more than happy to ride the swells of your life and mine as well. And what if the lesson he's trying to teach you is a few rough moments aren't going to kill you? If he's teaching you to look over at him in the middle of the storm and see him smile and see him asleep, and you go, oh, okay, it'll be okay. Just saying that God isn't always into predictability, but God's interested mostly in communion. And sometimes we think if I hear God's voice, it'll make me less afraid, but that doesn't really take into account the fact that sometimes God likes the thrill ride. Just saying. I'm not trying to burst your bubble. Or maybe the reason why we feel like we need to know that it's God is so that we can know that we're being obedient. And that's a good thing, too. That's really a good desire. I don't want to be disobedient. I want to obey God and what he wants me to do. True, that's your heart as well. But what if God's will, you know, God's will is not always do this. Sometimes God's will is do this, or that. You choose. Sometimes that's God's will. For example, when our children were little, they'd go play in the yard. They were out in the yard. They were living in their father's will. Their father's will was play in the yard. Now, in the yard, they could play tag. They could dig holes. They could build a fort. They could make little pads for their bicycles. Whatever it was, but they could go in the yard. They were in the father's will. In the yard. A whole lot of freedom in my will. See, the Bible is very clear. God's told you what the backyard is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Very clear, black and white. It is God's will that you be holy. That's his will. Now, the details, sometimes it's do this or that. You go, but God, do you want me to live in Connecticut or live in Ohio? Be holy. Whether you live in Connecticut or live in Ohio, be holy. Well, God, do you want me to go to UConn or do you want me to go to a Christian college? Be holy. Regardless of what college you go to. God, do you want me to be a computer analyst or a yoga instructor? Be holy. Be holy in what you're doing. Be holy. This is God's will. The backyard. A lot of freedom there. So God gave you a will for a reason. And the desire to be obedient is really good. It's not a bad desire, but sometimes we complicate it more than it needs to be. Are you walking in an intimate relationship with God, the Father? Are you living to please Him in everything? Then you're holy. Go for it. God's pleased with your faith. If God were to give you every single detail of everything that you were supposed to do, He would eliminate your need for faith and it would stunt your growth. God's not interested in you being a robot. He created you with a will for a reason. He wants a relationship. That's why He gave you a will. Sometimes we're not following the clear voice of God. Sometimes we're simply following a hunch. We're living holy, following the hunch. And that brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Turn in your Bibles over to 1 Samuel. If you're still in Judges, just keep going a few pages to the book of Ruth and then to the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, we read a story about a time when the Israelites were being harassed by the Philistines this time, not the Midianites. It's another group. The Israelites were constantly dogged by enemies. And so this time it's the Philistines. The Philistines had been harassing the Israelites for a long time. In fact, they'd been taking their iron. And so that only if you know, they were farmers. So to get your pitchforks or to get your ox goads, your plows done, you had to go to a Philistine blacksmith. And they did not have any Israelite blacksmiths. And the Philistines did that because they didn't want the Israelites to have any weapons, because weapons were made out of iron. So the Israelites had lost their Second Amendment, in short. Right, and so the Philistines were there, and they were harassing them, and they're completely just, looming over them. The Israelites are ready to die any minute. The only two Israelites in the whole country that had a sword was the king and the king's son, King Saul and King John, and his son Jonathan. Only two people. So here's an entire army with no weapons. Can you imagine it? And they're sitting there in the shadow of the Philistines, getting ready to die, and whether it's because of his youth or because of his impatience or what, maybe it was God, the king's son, Jonathan, says, we got to do something. If I sit here, I'm going to die. I might as well try to stir something up. And if I die, I'm going to die anyway. That brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 14. We go to verse 6. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men, the Philistines. Look at this. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor-bearer said. Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come on then. We will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. That's really a weak sign, Jonathan. That's all I got to say. You don't show yourself to a bully and say, if he challenges you to the fight, that's your sign. I'm pretty sure the bully's naturally going to want to fight you. That's Jonathan. Look at that. Look at verse 6. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. That's a really loosey-goosey way to make a decision, isn't it? you know, let's do this, and maybe God will come through. Maybe. I like that, because that seems to be where I live a lot of days. Maybe God will do something. Maybe. Does God want New River to do New River Fest again this summer? You know, I got to be honest, I never had any handwriting on the wall about it. I just know God loves lost people. It went great last summer. Why not try it again this summer? How's that for reasoning? Or does God want us really as a church to build a playscape out back, and because we want to reach families that have kids and give them a good place to play, and we want to be a blessing to our neighborhood because our neighborhood uses our playscape all the time, so we don't have any skywriting that says God wants us to do that, but why not? Perhaps the Lord is with us. I believe that He is. See what I mean? A lot of the decisions that we make kind of come down to that. Be holy. Pursue the Lord. Seek to please God. Follow the hunch. I like what Acts chapter 16, verse 10 says. It's another example. The Apostle Paul this time, and he is with his traveling companions, and they're on one of their missionary journeys, and they're trying to find out where God wants them to go next. In Acts chapter 16, verse 10, it says that after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once, concluding, look at that word, we concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They concluded. That means they weighed the options and they made the best decision. And of course, the vision played into that, but it wasn't the only thing in that. They concluded. That's how it works to walk by faith, doesn't it? Faith operates from vision, not by sight. My physical eyes see. My heart has vision. It's possible for someone to be blind physically and still have vision. And it's also possible for someone to be able to see perfectly well with 20/20 sight and still have no vision. The two are different. Faith operates by vision. I don't always have a clear directive from God, X, Y, Z. Think about it. That doesn't require a whole lot of faith. If God steps in, bam, writes it in the sky, finger on the wall, burning bush, something obvious, then you better do that. Sometimes we just know that it's something that God wants to do, so why not try it? Sometimes we're in the backyard, and that's all God really wants. Be holy. Go for it. God's less interested in directing every move, and He's more interested in having your heart and you having His. Think with me for a second just on the different levels of communication. Because that's really what this is about. See, God wants to take us to the deepest level of communication. Would you agree with that? And quite often, where we want to stay is just on the surface. And maybe that's the conflict sometimes in our lives. Maybe it's that God is wanting to take me just to the very best. And I'm saying, oh, God, I'll just stay right here. Let me just talk about it for a second. There's five levels of communication. The first is direction, where God says, go here. And that's probably the most common thing that we think about when we think about talking with God, is it not? God, should I go here? Should I go there? Should I make this decision? Should I make that decision? I want direction, God, about this. Direction. It's not a bad thing. In fact, it's biblical. In the Bible, Psalms 143, verse 10, the psalmist prayed it. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. That's a good prayer. I want to know. It's one level of communication, and it's necessary. It's just not very deep. God wants to be more than your GPS. But hey, a GPS is good. God just wants more. The next level of communication would be correction. What did I do wrong? Maybe we have many examples in the Bible of God correcting his people. And sometimes it's not even that I did something blatantly wrong. Sometimes it's just God correcting my course just to keep me on track. I like Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalms 23, verse 4, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd's rod and staff, they were used to correct the sheep behavior, because sheep tend to wander. And so the shepherd brings them back in. You and I are prone to wander. We're very sheep-like. And God corrects us. And so that certainly is one form of communication. And you know what? We depend on it. I'm growing to appreciate God's discipline in my life. I trust it. He disciplines because he loves you. He does, and it's a good thing, but that's still not a very deep relationship. Then the next level would be conviction, where there's something that I've got to change. What must I change? We all have those aha moments where it just clicks and we realize, oh, I need to change that. That's got to get fixed. You've had those moments? I remember about 28 years or so ago, my wife and I were married a couple of years. In the first couple of years of our marriage, we didn't tithe. We put a few bucks in the offering plate here and there like most people, but we didn't really tithe. And I did a study on tithing in the Bible, and God convicted me deeply about it. And you've had the privilege of hearing a few of those sermons, but changed us. We fixed it and have practiced it ever since. But I can remember the day when it was very clear that God brought conviction to my heart about that. And there have been numerous other things that God has brought conviction to me about before as well. And you as well, I hope. And of course, when God does that, friends, you do realize, right? When you're getting convicted about something, you need to change that. You need to obey that. But again, it's not very deep. It's not the deepest level of communication. We count on it. We need it. But there's more. The next level of communication would be conversation, where we're just sharing. What's up with you? What's on your mind? Last Sunday, we talked about the four things that are on God's mind. It's part of that. We want to develop that kind of conversation with God. I hope that you took time this week. I hope that you followed through on the challenge from last Sunday to take time this week to set aside your prayer list and try to get a sense for what God was thinking about so that then you could join him in that. That was an exercise that you were meant to do this week. You know, when you talk with someone, naturally you're talking with them about what's on their mind. We talk about what we think about, right? And so, have you ever had a friend, all they talk about is their kids? That's because that's all they think about is their kids. Or you had a friend who all they talk about is their job? That's because that's all they think about is their job. We tend to talk about what we think about. And as a good friend, what do you do with your friend who only talks about their kids? You listen. And you look at their pictures, and you hear their stories, and you engage. And then what you do is this. You also hope that they will return the favor, because that's what friends do, don't they? That then they will in turn say, what's on your mind? And they'll sit and listen to you drone on about your stuff. I mean, I don't mean drone, but we love each other. So you do it because we love each other. That's how friends operate. So, God, what's on your mind? We talked about that last week. Listen to what's on God's mind. And guess what? God says the same thing to you. Hey, what's on your mind? What are you thinking about these days? And you know that it's perfectly appropriate for you to drone on and on and on before God about your day, about this guy at work and that person at work and that person, and then here's my kids, they're doing this and they're driving me nuts, and there's this and there's that, blah, 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 blah. That's actually a very healthy thing to develop in your relationship with God. You're conversing. Yay, you. It's great. You've taken prayer beyond, oh, God, please heal Aunt Helen's toenail, and I pray for all the missionaries. I think God gets bored with those prayers a lot of times. Be you, man. Conversation. It's a wonderful part of your relationship with God. But guess what? It's not the deepest. The deepest level of communication with the God of the universe is communion. Heart to heart. My soul to his soul. Deep calling to deep, as Scripture says. You know, sometimes communion doesn't even need words. It's just about presence. It's just about being together. Sometimes on my walks with God, I don't even say anything. And sometimes he doesn't even say anything. We're just walking together. And I find on those walks, I discipline myself because other thoughts, foreign thoughts, want to enter my mind. But I fight them to stay intentionally focused on the presence of God. And we just enjoy each other's company. Sometimes I wake up and I say, good morning, Dad. And I can sense the sparkle in his eyes. He loves that. Just his presence. Communion. God made you to be with you. He didn't make you to get work done. It's not like he made you just to take care of the planet because he couldn't do it himself. He made you because he wants to be with you. Communion. Oh, you know, God and I aren't always changing the world. We're not winning souls. We're not fighting the devil. We're just being together. It's the deepest level of relationship. I love John 4:23. Jesus said this, he said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. So that's holiness. That's the backyard. He said, if you love me, so there's holiness in the backyard. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. I love that. Jesus is picking out curtains with you. He's choosing the china. Talking about the color of the paint on the walls, like he's making a home with you. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, and surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. He plans on being with you. He wants to commune with you. Listen, sometimes God has a game-changing word. He does. And other times, he just simply is giving you daily bread, a little tidbit here and there. I love those. But at all times, he's with us. And his word is just what you need when you need it, rest assured. So how do I know that it's God talking? The honest answer is sometimes I don't. There's no formula. Sometimes you're being holy and you're following a hunch. Sometimes you're Jonathan saying, well, somebody's got to do something, and you're going for it, and you're hoping God backs you up. Sometimes you're just enjoying his presence. You know, the message this morning is this, that God's goal with you is heart-to-heart communion. And while hearing his voice is a very worthy goal, let's not just limit God's voice to the stuff that he wants you to do. Let's seek communion. And so here's the challenge that I have for you this morning, for this week. Did I lose my keyboard player? She's so cute, but she's gone. Oh, there she is. Okay. It's my wife, by the way, if you're a guest. I don't call every keyboard player cute, just for the record. So, you know, sometimes my family will be sitting in the family room, and they'll be in there, and I'll come in and I'll get something out of the kitchen or whatever, and I'll come to the family room to hang out with my family, and all the chairs are taken. Have you ever had that? And you stand there, and you're like, well, and you talk for a little while, and nobody gives you a seat, and so then you just go to the other room. Right? Yeah, I'm no king in my castle, that's for sure. So, but, right? What if that's the Holy Spirit's experience in your life? He comes with his snack, and he comes into the family room of your life and sees all the chairs taken and goes, well, okay, and slips off to the other room. You don't want to miss the chance to commune with the God of the universe because all the chairs were taken in your life. Can I suggest to you that you're too busy? And that if the devil can't get you bad, he'll make you busy. And that God's deepest desire with you is communion. And that requires that you make some space. You've got to make some space. You must. And so I'm going to leave a challenge with you this morning. This week, make some space to commune with God. So last week I said, hey, set your prayer list aside. This week, I'm saying make some space at some point this week. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Maybe at work you just got to take a lunch break or something and sit in your car in the parking lot. Maybe that's as far as it goes. Maybe you'd have the luxury of just taking a walk in the woods or something. Or maybe go for a motorcycle ride. Or just take a walk. Or maybe it's sitting on your favorite chair with a cup of tea and a cup of coffee or something. But make some space without the TV on, without the music on, without the phone, without the iPad. Make some space. And sit still and begin by saying, Father, I'm coming just to set aside this time just to hang out with you. I don't have any big prayer request. Just coming to hang out with you. And then here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you a little heads up. Distracting thoughts are going to enter your mind. And just know that that's part of the deal. And so in that moment, you kind of have to fight them when they come. You say, nope, 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 Father, I'm coming to meet with you. Take the scripture. Jesus says, I'm with you always. Take the other scripture, Hebrews. It says, God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you at all times. And so know that wherever it is that you're choosing to commune with God, whether you're your couch or your car or wherever you're at, know that God is also there. And he's just as eager to meet with you there. And the Holy Spirit has come with his snack and he's ready to commune and he wants to find an empty chair somewhere in your heart to sit and to hang out with you for a little while. Because believe it or not, try to wrap your brain around this one. The God of the universe actually likes you. Isn't that amazing? He likes you. So that's the challenge this week. Carve out some time to commune with God. No big prayer requests. Not changing the world. I'm just hanging out with Jesus for a few minutes. Conscious of his presence. Aware of his presence and enjoying. And know that in that moment, he also is enjoying you. Father, I want to thank you just so much. When I think about this stuff, Lord, I think about that verse that says, what is man that you're mindful of him? Truly, what are we, Lord, that you're so mindful of us? Wow. I'm honored, God, that you, I'm honored, you, God, would want to hang out with me. Wow. Thank you. Thank you. And I pray, Lord, as the pastor of this people, I pray that this week, as they do carve out a spot to commune with you, Lord, I pray that you would meet them there powerfully, and I can't wait to hear the stories. Thank you, God.